Hallelujah, Jesus. We do need your presence this hour, Father. We know, Lord, that without your presence, there can be nothing accomplished. For it is not by might, nor by our power, but by your Spirit, Lord, that this mountain shall be removed in our lives, Lord, and in this world, Jesus. Lord, it is by your Spirit and all we covet the presence of God in our life. Lord, we love your presence, Jesus. We invite your very presence into our beings, Lord. Lord, we just stand and sit before you, Lord, with our hearts opened up unto you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we just love you. We set our hearts and affections on you, Jesus. Lord, how we need you in our life. We are dependent on you, Lord. Lord, and I thank you for all the help you've given us, Lord. Thank you for all the times you've been with us, Lord. So grateful for your love and for your mercy, dear Jesus. So grateful for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from every sin. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the angels you've sent to encourage and strengthen and support us, Lord. Bless your holy name forever, dear Lord. Bless your holy, holy name, Jesus. Glory be unto your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Love you, Holy Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Glory be unto your name, Lord. Yes, my Jesus. Yes, my Jesus. Bless your name now. In the name of Jesus, we ask it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's continue on in our discussion here. I could pray. I'll be real honest with you. I could just turn this into a prayer meeting. Real easy. I would be real tempted to do that. And that's a halfway decent temptation for once. Huh? We're talking about angels here. I look out and I see all these angels looking at me. I'm so blessed to teach all these angels here. But we're talking about the angelic ministry, and we said that, number one, they had a ministry towards God, and a ministry of worship and praise, and a ministry of priestly service and personal messengers of God. But then also there's another aspect of their ministry for God. I believe that angels are agents of God's government. Agents of God's government. That is, angels minister to God by carrying out certain aspects of His government. Now, we know that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, controlling all things and directing all things for His glory. Everything is working for the glory of God. Now, this is the theme of Psalm 103 and verse 19, where we see that God's kingdom rule is connected with the service of His angelic creatures. Let me read this to you. So all the angels of God are furthering the glory of God. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Now, verse 19, it talks about the kingdom of the Lord, and then in verse 20, it talks about the angelic ministry. And the kingdom of the Lord has angels in it that are executing the government of God in His behalf. Oh, incidentally, I made up that tape that was missed 2 weeks ago. I made that up. It's in the tape library if you need to listen to that. Now, how do angels minister in behalf of God as far as agents of God's government? Well, number one, they restrain wickedness. I believe that angels are used on this earth to hold back and restrain wickedness. I think if it were not for angels, this world would be a lot more wicked than it is right now. And they have actually physically prevented people from doing evil. We see this in Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 11. When those sodomites were trying to attack, actually, two angels. They were picking on the wrong two boys with that. But that's Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 11. And they were smitten with blindness. And they were trying to find the doors and everything else. God judged them through these angels. And God restrained wickedness. And God is using forms of judgment, forms of restraint on the earth right now. And a lot of it is coming through angelic power. Now, secondly, I believe that they are agents of God's government in that they can control natural elements. Things like the wind and the weather. Angels are at times are involved in the control of nature, such as winds and the seas and the heat of the sun. Angels can control them if God tells them to. Now, they don't just go out and do this on their own. But when they have a commandment from God to do it, they can do it. And we see that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. Revelation 16:3. Now let me throw this out as a possibility. When Jesus rebuked the winds and ordered the sea to become calm, he may have actually commanded demons to release their hold on these natural elements. Demons may have been using the sea and the winds and so forth to try to destroy Jesus and the disciples. Because Jesus stood up and he rebuked the wind. Now the wind is not evil, but he may have been rebuking the force behind the wind, see? It may have been a demonic power. And that's found in Mark chapter 4, that account. Mark chapter 4. Now, thirdly, angels are agents of God's government in that I believe they control and influence nations to one degree or another. They control nations. Now, behind the human scene, angels are busily engaged in spiritual battles. Now, individually or collectively, they are guiding the governments of the earth and influencing them. And God's angels are opposing Satan and his angels. Now, conversely, the devil and his angels are working in the governments as well. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 for a moment here. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. I think demons right now are fighting for the very control of our country and our society. Meanwhile, holy angels are counteracting that control. And demons may actually influence governments to oppose the gospel, to oppose God's people, and meanwhile the angels are trying to influence that government. There's a battle here. But Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it says, this angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel, and he says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is interesting. This is an angel of God, and the prince of Persia withstood him. Now, that does not mean a physical prince, but an angelic prince that was over Persia was withstanding Gabriel. Now, it goes on and says in verse 13 here that Gabriel remained with the kings of Persia. Now, why? To favorably influence them to release the Jews. This is when the Jews were released and commanded to go back to the land of Palestine. And the Persian government did something that was totally unprecedented in the ancient world. Not only did they restore the Jews back to Palestine, but they said, here, take your gold along with. Take your silver, and here's some money for your sacrifices. Oh, you need to get your temple started? Here's a little money from the treasury as well. What else do you need? Now, why were they acting like that? Well, I think this king was sitting on the throne, and these thoughts kept coming into his mind. Be nice, be nice, be nice, be nice unto these people. See, God is with you, and so forth. And he's being favorably influenced, and the wicked spirit of Persia was pushed out of the way. And also down in verses 20 and 21, you can read that. Verses 20 through 21. And then turn over to chapter 12, verse 1 for a moment. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, this is in the context of the Battle of Armageddon, very clearly. It says in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. All you have to do is read chapter 11 and find out. It's talking about Armageddon. At the time of Armageddon, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even in that same time, and at that time thy holy people shall be delivered. Now, why is Michael standing up? He's fighting in behalf of the nation of Israel. And so behind the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be an angelic battle. See, Michael, the archangel, fighting against the devil and his angels. Now, consider the following facts that are happening right now in this country and in this world, and you tell me demons aren't behind this. 2/3 of the world's population is now undernourished. 1/3 of all Americans use drugs or alcohol. According to U.S. Today, May 16, 1983, 70 million Americans drink. The amount of alcohol consumed per person has risen 40% in the United States in the last 25 years. The profit off of cocaine alone in America is $25 billion a year. 3 times more than all the recording and movie industries put together. $25 billion a year just off of cocaine. Suicide is the second largest killer of teenagers in America right now. 1 million Americans now have AIDS. Scientists say that there's a potential that more people could die from AIDS in the next 48 months than were killed in the entire Vietnam War. An estimated 20 million Americans now have genital herpes. Over 100 million abortions have occurred worldwide, 18 million in the United States each year. 1.8 million children disappear every year in America only to end up used by pornographers or murdered. 1 out of 10 Americans is a homosexual. 35 nations right now have nuclear capability. Doesn't that make you feel secure in the natural? In the 20th century alone, we've had over 130 armed conflicts with over 61 million people perishing. And since 1945, 1 dozen countries with an area of more than 4.5 million square miles and a population of well over 1 billion have fallen to communism. 45 of the world's 212 nations are now involved in military conflicts. And more than 45 million soldiers are directly engaged in combat. And you tell me that there's not something going on behind the scenes. I think someone is trying to influence someone, see, negatively right now. And depending on how people respond, that's how the tide of things will go in any given nation. Yes. Those are just references I picked up all over. All over. But those are not just out of the clear blue sky, but from like U.S. News and World Report and so forth. Now, it's evident when you study the Word of God, although some of these things are not clearly talked about, that above every nation, there is a heavenly host. In some cases, these prince angels, they are holy. There are strong prince angels, I believe, above every nation. And in other instances, there are unholy powers above every nation. And from that lofty position, these angels are awaiting orders from the respective commanders-in-chief, either Jesus or Satan. And they are then directed to influence the course of that nation. There are angels over America, both good and evil. There are angels over Mexico, both good and evil, probably, from what we can ascertain based on Daniel. And doubtless, whenever there's an earthly war, it's but a manifestation of an angelic conflict. And so therefore, whoever wins in the heavenlies is going to likewise win on the earth. When the angelic powers in the heavens win over that given nation, that's who's going to win on the earth. If, like in India now, that country is steeped in paganism. That is so steeped in Hinduism that those angelic powers now are stronger in that country than God's angels. They have greater control in that country. Because of the people's yieldedness to those angels. Now, granted, if they would turn to God and start yielding to God, then the tide of power would change. And also, the response of the Christians would have a factor on that too. If we would pray more, that would alter the course of that as well. Now, I want to relate 2 accounts to you from history of how natural conflicts are but really reflections of angelic conflicts. For example, I read in a book by George Otis. He was relating reports of angelic miracles in the most recent Arab-Israeli conflict. And that was a number of years ago, but it was a war against Israel and the Arab nations. Now, in that confrontation, the Arabs were often perplexed and often were stymied when, for example, they would see more tanks than were actually present. And they would go on the battlefield against Israel, and there would be more tanks there than Israel really had. And they were seeing more. And therefore, their warfare strategy was confounded, and as a result, they lost victory after victory, which should have been easy victories for them, because they feared Israel, because their count of tanks was higher. Later on, they found out through intelligence and so forth, the Israelites didn't have near that many tanks. But the tank drivers were seeing them. Well, God was with Israel. The time has not come for the Battle of Armageddon. Now, another example from World War I. This is from an article, What About All Those Mysterious Angels, by Ben Zarabesky, Charisma Magazine, December 1983, pages 76 through 77. This is from World War I. Let me read it to you. Quote, "Perhaps one of the most controversial modern-day angel stories concerns the World War I Angel of Mons. In that incident, 80,000 British soldiers around Mons, Belgium, were threatened with annihilation by 300,000 Germans, backed by powerful artillery. Now, that's significant odds, 80,000 to 300,000, especially when they have greater artillery than you. Then the Germans began doing irrational things, and the British soldiers began telling incredible stories. Eyewitness Lance Corporal Hedley Johns of the Lancashire Fusiliers reported, quote, "I was with my battalion in the retreat from Mons." See, the British were retreating from the Germans, and the Germans were chasing them. It was about 8 or 9 in the evening. I could see quite plainly in midair a strange light, which seemed to be quite distinctly outlined and was not a reflection of the moon, nor were there any clouds in the neighborhood. The light became brighter, and I could quite distinctly see the shapes, one in the center having what looked like a large spread of wings. The other two were not as large, but quite plainly distinct from the center one. They appeared to have on a long, loose-hanging garments of gold tint, and they were above the German lines and facing us. There was a yellow mist, sort of, rising before the Germans as they came to the top of the hill. Then the next minute comes this funny cloud of light, and when it clears off, there's a tall man with a yellow hair and golden armor on a white horse, holding his sword up. And before you could take a breath, the Germans had turned and were after him. This is this British soldier relating this. And so these angels appeared, and the Germans started chasing them and shooting at them. Then it goes on and it talks about this Captain Haywood of the 1st Corps British Intelligence interrogated witnesses who reported the Germans had been shelling British positions when they suddenly shifted their fire to a deserted area. One British sergeant told him it seemed like Fritz had gone balmy. But German prisoners gave Haywood another explanation. Later on, they captured some of these Germans. And here's what the German said, quote, "They were all clad in white," one told him. "They were mounted on white horses. We all saw them. We turned our big weapons and our machine guns on them, but they kept on coming. The concentration of firepower was tremendous, but not a single white horseman fell," end quote. German infantrymen fled in panic and confusion, dropping their weapons and supplies and running madly toward their homeland. The tide of the whole battle turned. History offers no explanation other than a supernatural one, end quote. What happened? Well, I think God was with the British. And the devil was behind the Germans. And these angels came and manifested themselves. And when they started shooting at the angels, they don't get nowhere. You know what I mean? Because they are spirits. And they dropped their weapons and everything. This is just like Israel of old in the Old Testament. So the first aspect then of the angelic ministry is their ministry towards God. And they do all these things. Now, secondly, their ministry towards Jesus. Let's talk about the angelic ministry towards Jesus. I'm going to be real brief on this. I will not elaborate on it because a lot of these scriptures I've already mentioned. But suffice it to say, the angels are repeatedly seen in connection with Christ and His ministry. For example, they ministered at His birth, first of all, by predicting it. They came and predicted the birth of Jesus, excuse me. That's seen in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28 and following, and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. Luke 1:28 and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, they also announced the birth of Jesus when it actually occurred. So we see the angels in that connection. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 and following. Luke 2:8 and following. Now furthermore, we find the angels ministering to Jesus during His earthly life. For example, they warned Joseph and Mary to leave Israel for Egypt. That's Matthew 2:13. Matthew 2:13. And then later they told Joseph and Mary to return to the land of Israel again when it was safe for them to return. That's Matthew 2, verse 19. Did I say that already? Okay, the first one was Matthew 2:13. This is Matthew 2:19. And then, as Jesus began to encounter the devil in the wilderness and was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, they ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew 4:11. I think there can be an actual angelic ministry to us in which the enemy will come and buffet you so heavily in temptation, and Jesus can come and Jesus can minister His presence to you through the Holy Spirit and through angels. And angels will actually come and minister to your needs. Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, I like that. The devil leaves you, and the angels come, and things start picking up in a hurry then. Now, furthermore, an angel ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Luke 22, verse 43. Now, that was a time of extreme temptation on Christ. There's been no man that's ever experienced that type of temptation when he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood on the very ground. And in that very hour, there was an angel sent to encourage and to strengthen Jesus. Luke 22, 43. Now, I'm not sure how they ministered to Jesus, in his mind or in his spirit or what they did, but it gave him strength and encouragement to go through that trial. Now, as we've mentioned earlier, when he was betrayed and taken prisoner, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. But now, in that instance, he did not accept those angels, but rather willingly went to the cross to do God's will. So that was the time when he did not avail himself of angelic help. But he could have had 12 legions of angels. Matthew 26, 53. Matthew 26, 53. Now later on, they attended his resurrection and were right there when he was resurrected. Luke 24, verse 4. Luke 24, 4. And then later on, they announced the resurrection to other believers. So they were there when Christ was resurrected and then in turn announced it. That's Matthew 28, 1. Matthew 28, 1. And then they also attended his ascension when he arose and ascended to be with the Father, and furthermore predicted his second coming and told the disciples the same Jesus will return in like manner as you have seen him go to be with the Father. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts 1:11. And they now minister to him in heaven and worship him and praise him. And we read about the seven spirits. I won't get on that, but the seven spirits of God which are given to Jesus. And I believe that there are actually seven angelic powers, very powerful, given to Jesus that do his commandments in the book of Revelation, that are going to be sent by the Lamb to judge the earth, and they are the eyes and the horns of the Lamb. That's another story, though. You can look at Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 12. Revelation 5, 11 through 12. Now, furthermore, they're going to accompany Jesus to the earth at his second coming again, come back to the earth and claim it for Jesus. That's Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31. So I think when you examine the life of Jesus, you can see from the very start of his life and the start of his ministry to the very end of it, and even now in heaven and on into the millennium, angelic power is connected repeatedly with his life. I think angels are ministering to you a lot more than you know. Ministering to me a lot more than I know. Yes? Yes. I know of no angel that says where he asked for angels to come, which does not mean that he did not do that, but I know of none that say, Father, I pray that you would send an angel. Now, of course, he may have just prayed to God and said, Lord, I need your strength now. And God said, fine, here are my angels. And the angels came in response to that prayer. So, in a sense, whether he prayed or not, the results were the same. Although it does say, Jesus does say, I could call 12 legion. Which means, you know, if he could do that, it would seem to imply that he had done that throughout his life at times. I don't think that privilege was granted to him and he never availed himself of it. If that privilege was there, I think he probably used it and probably called angels to help. Now, let's talk about their ministry towards believers. The angelic ministry of these ministering spirits towards believers, what do they do? Well, this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. First of all, they keep watch over us. That's why they're so busy. They've got their hands full. I'm not sure what they do when they get their MOS in heaven, their military occupation specialty. You know, watch over so-and-so. I've thought about that. I've thought about this angel that's assigned to some born-again Christian on the Seahawks or something, and this guy keeps running into other people and doing all these things that damage himself, and of course, which makes no sense to an angel. Why would you put, even if you do have a helmet on your head, why would you squat over and run with full fury into another human being? I mean, there's got to be a less pathway of resistance to take in life than that one. It doesn't make any sense. Does it to you? For these people that are paid $40 million in a you know, $10 million stadium, and they're arguing over a ball that costs $16.95. Does that really make a lot of sense to you, from the standpoint of angels? And this angel is sent to guard this football player now, keep him safe. Well, I would like to, but he doesn't use his head the right way; uses it the wrong way. But anyway, angels are sent to keep watch over us. That's why it's really exciting, real challenging ministry. In heaven, they're conversing there in front of Peter or whatever, talking about their challenging ministry that they've been assigned. But we know throughout the Bible that, for example, an angel was sent to shut the lion's mouth during the time of Daniel when he was thrown in the den. Now, I believe if you could apply that spiritually, they'll be sent to shut the lion's mouth again, the devil's mouth, in our behalf. And then we read of an example of an army sent to capture Elisha at Dothan, and the prophet told his fearful servant, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, 2 Kings 6, 16, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And God then revealed an angelic army surrounding and protecting them, and it talks about the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, and the Hebrew word "round" there in verse 17 of that chapter means to compass on every side. And so they were compassed about on every side by these angels of fire. And there were more of them than there were more of the enemy. Now another scripture, Job chapter 1, verse 10. Job 1, verse 10. Satan is lamenting, and he's talking to God, and he's saying, "Well, you put a hedge about Job. Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" The Hebrew word for hedge means to fence in, or to entwine. And the devil knew and acknowledged there he could not break through that hedge unless God permitted him to break through it. You know, there's a hedge about your life. There's a fence about you. The devil can't just come into your life and do what he wants to do. He's got to get permission from God to come against you in your life. And this hedge is right there, and you're entwined all about, on every side, encompassed on every side. In Psalm chapter 91 and verse 11, Psalm 91, verse 11, it talks about how God shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, the word "keep" there literally means to hedge about with thorns. The angels are going to hedge us about with thorns. Now, that's alluding to a Hebrew custom of where they would have their vineyard, and they would take and they would fence the top of the fence off with thorns to keep the criminals out and the wild animals out. It kind of like was a natural form of barbed wire. And see, you've been hedged about with thorns because you are the vineyard of God. And God has put that hedge round about you through angelic power. That's one form of the hedge. Then in Genesis chapter 32, we read about angels of God that met Jacob. Genesis 32. Now, they were called the host of God, God's host. And the word "host" there means an encampment of troops. So there was a literal encampment of troops round about Jacob. He wasn't even really aware of them. He was just kind of doing his own thing, but they were all about him, these angels of God that were sent to minister to him. And so I believe with every saint of God, there's a hedge that God has put about you, and one form of that hedge or protection or fence is an angelic hedge. Now, let me hasten to say that God does use other hedges also, besides angels. For example, God Himself is said to be a hedge or protection for His people. You can read Psalm 34, verse 7. So we're not saying angels are the only hedge. But Psalm 34, 7. And then Psalm chapter 121, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 121, verse 4, it says this: "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now, the word keeper there is literally hedge. God is your hedge. Day and night, His presence is round about you. Now, another hedge that God has given us is the church government. They form a hedge about us. Hebrews 13:7 and Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In Acts 20, 28, Paul, talking to the elders at Miletus, who were over the church at Ephesus, said, Has not the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God? And they were given as overseers and as a hedge round about the church. Now, furthermore, the Word of God functions as a hedge. Psalm 119, verse 105. David said in Psalm 119, 105, that thy word is as a lamp unto my feet. And then Proverbs 2:11, discretion shall preserve, literally hedge thee, and understanding shall keep thee. So God's word is said to be a hedge. So church government, God Himself, the Word of God, and then also, of course, angelic power. Now, let me read two accounts of angels being a hedge round about God's people from history. This is from that same article I read earlier by Zarabeski, in Charisma magazine. Two more examples, quote, in the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific, missionary John Patton was convinced that the natives were going to burn his headquarters and kill him and his wife. Patton agreed with his wife that God would protect him. Now, these were cannibals, and they had several times made attacks on him. So he agreed with his wife that God would protect them. The natives did not attack. More than a year later, Patton was told how the native warriors had gathered intent on murder. But they had been frightened at the sight of hundreds of men in shining garments surrounding the Patton home, wielding long swords. They looked so powerful that the natives were too scared to attack. So they came and they showed up, and they were going to kill Patton. And later on, like a year later, he said, now why didn't you attack? They said, not with all those men standing round about your house. Not with those white robes on and those long spears and swords they had. No way. And then it goes on and says, quote, and there is the story in the annals of the Christian group Team Challenge of the young girl worker who prayed for protection one night when she neared a gang of toughs. Later she was asked by one of the members who the guy she had, excuse me, later she was asked by one of their members who the guy she had been, let me back up one more time, strike two, but I'll try one more time. Later she was asked by one of the members who the guy was she had been with. Incredulous, she said, she'd been alone. No? Let me see. Well, it goes like this. No, disbelieved the tough. He and all the others had seen a tall, blonde stranger walking beside her, end quote. So even though I blotched that up, maybe you got the basic gist of it. She's walking along all by herself, and this gang approaches her, and they were going to, of course, molest her. And they did not do it because there was a tall blonde walking with her. And, of course, it was an angel. And later on they asked her, or she asked them, why didn't you attack me? And they said, not when that tall blonde guy was walking with you like that. No way. It was an angel of God. So angels are sent as a form of protection for us. Now, a second point about angels as far as ministering to believers, I believe that angels come to reveal truth unto us. Now, again, you see, this does not rule out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of truth and the revelator of truth. But it is true, at times the Holy Spirit has chosen to use angels to reveal truth. God has used angels to communicate His will and word to men. In fact, most of the books of Daniel and Revelation were delivered by angels. When you read those books, it talks about angels coming and delivering those messages, first of all to Daniel, and secondly to John. And you can read that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and following. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15 and following. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 and following. And Daniel's chapter 10 all the way through chapter 12. If you read all those chapters, it talks about angels coming to him. He actually talked to them. And then let me read to you Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 here. Revelation 1:1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Now, an angel was sent and signified the visions unto John. That means he symbolized them. He gave symbols to John so that John would understand the unveiling of Jesus Christ in the last days. And repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation, if you turn over to any number of chapters, John actually talked to these angels, and they revealed things unto him, and they asked him questions. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the source of the inspiration of the writing. It was the Spirit of God that inspired the book. But angels apparently were involved in the delivery of certain visions to these men of God. Now, a third aspect of their ministry to believers, I believe that angels at times will guide believers. On several occasions in the Bible, angels were used by God to direct men. Two examples. For example, an angel told Philip to go to Gaza and to minister to a soul there. That's Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says in Acts 8, 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, how this angel appeared to him, I don't know. But it was an angel sent to him that offered direction, and he followed that direction. We know that Cornelius was directed by an angel to send for Peter, who would then tell him how to be saved. That's chapter 10, 1 through 8. Chapter 10, 1 through 8. Now, let me make a special note here. Even though it talks about angels giving them direction, it's also interesting, in every case, or in each case here, the two that I've mentioned, the Holy Spirit is also mentioned, and therefore involved. Like, for example, chapter 8, verse 29, chapter 8, verse 29, and chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Now, I say that because the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so there are times when God's Spirit will use angels. That doesn't rule out the Holy Spirit from your life now. And now we throw the Holy Spirit away and go by angels. Now, we know furthermore, another aspect of their ministry, sometimes angels will physically provide needs in our life. Physical needs. We read about an angel that encouraged Hagar and Ishmael when they were led out into the wilderness there, and apparently provided water for them to keep them alive. And this angel came and cheered them and comforted them and provided water. That's Genesis chapter 21 and verse 17. Genesis 21, 17. Now, we also know in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 23 through 25, Psalm 78, 23 through 25, we read about manna in the wilderness, and the Bible calls it angels' food. Now, when I read that phrase, angels' food, I don't take that to mean that the angels are eating food. They don't have material bodies. The only reason you eat food is to sustain your material body. They don't have a material body. So when it talks about them giving angels, there was angels' food that they were eating, I take that to mean it was food from angels for man. But the angels gave the food to the Israelites in the form of manna. And furthermore, we read about Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. And the Bible says an angel awakened him and provided him with a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 6. So angels can be used of God to physically provide needs in our life at various times. Another aspect of their ministry to the believer is that they deliver from harm. Now, of course, this is closely connected to the idea of protection. But we read of examples in the Bible when apostles, for example, in the book of Acts, encountered opposition. Angels often came in their behalf. Let me mention two of them. One account, they were placed in prison, and there was an angel that opened the doors of the prison to let them out, commissioning them to preach the gospel again. In Acts chapter 5, We read that in the book of Acts tonight, but let me read that to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It says in verse 18 how they laid their hands on the apostles, put them into the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So an actual angel was sent. And meanwhile, the guards knew nothing of this. Later on, if you read on in the chapter, later on when the guards were asked, "Go get the prisoners," they turned around and went and found the prison cells empty. So I'm not sure. Apparently the angels blinded the keeper's eyes. And they did not see the doors open up and Peter and the others walk out and later slam shut again. Apparently their minds were blinded to that is what I would say. And then later on in chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, Peter is delivered from prison. Let's turn there for a moment. Chapter 12, 5 through 10. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Here he is in verse 6, sleeping between two Roman soldiers, bound with two chains. And I think that's kind of beautiful there. He was not suffering from insomnia. He was at a perfect state of peace with God, sound asleep. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." Peter was so sound asleep, his angel had to thump him a good one. "Wake up!" "And he smote him on the side, rise up quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. "And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." So he did. And verse 9, "And he went out and followed him, and wist or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." So he did not comprehend this was actually happening. He thought he was dreaming it. Seemed too good to be true. Especially when you read up in verses 1 and following where James had just been killed. So I'm sure Peter felt like he was going to be killed as well. Now, we read in the book of Revelation over in chapter 7 that 144,000 Israelites are going to be supernaturally sealed and protected from harm by angels during the plague period. And in chapter 7, it will tell you all about that. These angels seal these 144,000, and the plagues come on the earth, and the 144,000 are spared those plagues. And there's an angelic protection there. I read another account in one of Corrie Ten Boom's book, and this was the account where she was taken to one prison. And, of course, they were not allowed to have anything on their persons. And they basically stripped them naked to check them to make sure they didn't smuggle anything in. And they were walking by the guards, and she had a Bible. And she put it underneath her shirt there. And it was real obvious that she had something there. I mean, you're walking along with this Bible right there, holding it in place. And the woman right in front of her had something underneath her shirt. And the German soldier saw that and confiscated it and rebuked that person. And then the person right behind her had something and was checked and stripped. But when it came her time to be checked, every single guard just passed her right by. And she walked by and they didn't even check her. And she walked by the next one, didn't check her. Walked by the next one, didn't check her. And she actually walked all the way into that prison with that Bible hidden right underneath her shirt, which was real obvious it was there. But their eyes did not see it. For whatever the reason was. I think probably angels there. Just kind of, "No, thank you, you're not going to see that. You're not going to see that. You're not going to see that." So they were saying schnell, but that's about as far as they got. Now, another thing that I think angels do, I believe that angels strengthen and encourage the saints. We saw in the Scriptures they strengthen Christ in His hour of need. And we saw in Acts chapter 5 how that after freeing the apostles from prison, they encouraged them, keep on preaching. Go back to the temple. Minister the gospel. See, encouragement. There is another angel in Acts chapter 27 that encouraged Paul. And Paul was undergoing a shipwreck at that time. Boy, it looked like everything was gone. Going down into the drink. They threw everything overboard, including all their food. They thought they were goners. And that angel appeared to Paul, predicting that he would be preserved from death at sea for ministry in Rome, and said, "Paul, don't worry about this. You're going to be preaching in Rome. We've got a preaching engagement all set up for you. You're not going to go down here. And therefore, Paul stood with good cheer and preached to the others aboard that ship. Now, another aspect of their ministry to believers, I believe, is this. They are agents in answering prayer. God will use them as agents in answering prayer. Now, notice how I said that. Technically, I do not believe angels answer prayer, but rather they deliver answers from God. I think that would be more scriptural. See, we pray to God. We do not pray to angels because they're only servants. So we don't pray to angels. We don't say, now, Michael the archangel, I love you, dear Michael, and I just pray right now, just in the name of Jesus, that you would... You don't pray to Michael. You don't pray to angels. We pray to God, but then God will activate His angels in response to our prayers. And as we pray to God, God will be pleased, I believe, to activate His angels. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for angels, but I'm saying I would not pray to angels. We pray to God and then leave that to His discretion. Now, we see this in Daniel chapter 9, 20 through 24. Daniel chapter 9, 20 through 24, and Daniel chapter 10, 10 through 12. Daniel 10, 10 through 12. There we find that Daniel prayed to God, and there was an angel sent with the answer, although the angel was hindered. Now, interesting point there. That angel said, Daniel, from the first day you prayed, we heard you. But for 21 days, I was hindered until Michael the archangel came. Now, you may be praying about something in your life. It may be a pressing, urgent need, and that answer is not coming, but it could be not because God has not heard you. God may have heard your prayer, but there may be an outside force, a demonic power, hindering that answer. And until there's more spiritual power from God's side that comes, that answer may not come for a little while, but it will come. It will come. The 21 days will transpire. Yes. Well, I have to say that I'm not that experienced with this realm to really answer that. To be honest with you, I don't know. So rather than say anything, maybe I should be silent. I honestly don't know. Now, another point about their ministry is that angels attend our death. When you die, for example, angels carried Lazarus's spirit to Abraham's bosom upon death. Now, I've got a book. In fact, I think, Ray, maybe you might have that, where it talks about those different accounts of people dying. Did you read that?
Not that chapter, no.
Okay. Well, there's accounts in there where people died, and many, many have seen angels come to them when they die. And Luke chapter 16, verse 22, angels carry the spirit of Lazarus to Abraham's bosom there upon his death. Luke 16, 22. Now also, remember that Michael disputed Satan over the body of Moses. Jude verse 9. When Moses died? Jude verse 9. Now, perhaps the devil was trying to keep Moses from entering the place that God intended for the righteous. And maybe the devil was trying to steal the soul and the spirit from the body of Moses and take it to the wicked portion of Sheol. But Michael the archangel came and said, no, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. This spirit and this soul, they're not going to go with you. You don't belong to them. They're going to this realm over here. See? And so the devil may have contested him on that point. Now, another point here, final point as far as their ministry towards believers. This is not a real positive one unless you look at it with spiritual eyes. I believe that angels may at times minister chastisement to us. May be sent by God to chastise us. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that God does discipline His children. And I think it would be reasonable to say that sometimes He does this through angels. That's Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 10. Whom the Father loves, He scourges and chastens. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 10. Now, let me give you a scriptural account of this angelic chastisement. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Samuel 24. David was enticed by the devil to number all the available men who could fight for him. Remember that? To number Israel? That was a sin against God. God did not want him to do it. Now, you say, well, why was that a wicked thing? Why was it wrong for him to go and count and tally all of his troops? Well, it stemmed from unbelief. He was not putting his trust in God, that God would be with David like he'd been through all the other battles. And now he's starting to trust in troops more than God. And also there was a pride in his own natural resources. Look at how many troops I've got now. And so God decided that David should be chastened because it was a public display of distrust and pride. And an angel was dispatched to plague Israel. 70,000 men were slain by this angel. See, and it was an angelic chastisement for disobedience before God. So we know that angels are used in the Bible to chastise, and maybe sometimes we may experience chastisement in one form or another, and I'm not exactly sure how it will come. But maybe if it would just be them holding back their strength from us for a moment, letting the devil beat on us a little while until we turn to God, see? Maybe that would be part of it, I don't know. Yes. Oh, Joe, you were... Okay. That always fakes me out. It gets me every time. Whenever someone goes like this or something. Have I ever worked as one?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Really, really. Well, I always find myself in this bind in teaching Bible college. You have to talk so fast, it seems, to say everything that needs to be said. And you've got, you know, 3 or 4 months to say all these things. And you've got all these points you need to get through. And it seems like you can never get through everything you want to get through, although some classes are easier than others. So you end up, after several years, speaking like a house on fire. And it's not comfortable to speak that way, but it seems like you're always racing the clock. So, I don't know, maybe sometime down the line God can bring goodness out of that. I just hope I don't start speaking so fast I sound like a chipmunk or something. So, what's that? Yes. Well, sometimes the Bible will use a term like body, as a what's the phrase, metonymy or whatever, used in place of the person's soul or spirit. It's where one thing is used in the stead or in the place of another thing. See, like for example, they went up and worshipped at the temple is another way of saying they went up and worshipped God. And so it may be saying when they were contesting the body. Actually, they were fighting over the release of the spirit and soul from the body when he died. I don't know. I may not have a light on that passage. I may be wrong on what I said. I may not know the exact nature of what they were quarreling over. But the devil did want that body, and Michael the archangel wanted that body. And it could be that they wanted to take the spirit and soul from that body to the respective place. Well, I don't know, because certainly when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were not there in their flesh and blood bodies. They were in spiritual bodies there. So I don't know why the angels would need those flesh and blood bodies. It would seem like there would be something greater that they were after than just the body of Moses. You can put that point on the shelf, though. And if I'm wrong, I stand corrected. If I'm right, well then, you know, there's a dart that hit the bullseye by maybe a little bit of luck there. You may be excused.